there's a lot of hard things about life. You can kind of fill in the blank. You've all known one kind of difficulty or another. Maybe one kind of thing is on your mind now, and it's been something else over the years that has been difficult for you. But among all the things that are difficult in our lives, probably the most difficult thing is relationships, isn't it? Every human relationship has difficulty and strain. Anybody have a perfect marriage relationship this week? My hand's not up. If you did, someone was out of town, probably, because that's just not the way it goes. How about a parenting relationship this week? Generation gap kind of show itself? Something at work, something with a friend? You know, as we talk about heaven, and in fact we're going to conclude our study of that today, we're going to talk about one of the most important perfections of heaven. Now, everything in heaven is perfect. But one of the most important perfections, it seems to me, would be the fact that we will have perfect relationships. Perfect relationships with each other, and of course, a perfect relationship with God. And we started out this series talking about that relationship, how we're going to be completely consumed with our relationship with Jesus Christ. And we want to end our study at the same point. But today I want to think about some of the things that the Bible suggests to us about how we will relate to one another in heaven. The first thing I want us to look at is this issue of who we will be relating to. Who will be in heaven? This is somewhat of a review of what we spent some extra time on last week. But we will be in heaven with those who are believers in Jesus Christ. Or as it says in the book of Revelation, nothing impure will ever enter it, heaven, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful. Now, at first that looks like, oh boy, I don't have a chance. But remember we talked about last week how God forgives and gives us, through Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God. That's how it can be that we qualify under that, that we will have our sin forgiven. And then it says, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. The Lamb is Jesus Christ, of course, the sacrificial Lamb, the one who bore our sin. And only those who are in the Lamb's book of life. What an important book. What an important issue. And we looked last week at John 3:16, which describes, and this just, it's a great summary verse of how a person can know they're going to heaven. For God so loved the world, that's you and me, the world of people, that He, God the Father, gave His one and only Son, that's Jesus Christ. Now, encapsulated in all of that is the cross. Because on the cross, as we discussed, the sin of all the world, of all time, was put upon Jesus, and God the Father punished Jesus in our place. And so God loved us so much that He sent Jesus to do just that, that work of saving, providing the payment for our sin. So that, then, whoever believes in Him, that is in Christ and what He did on the cross, should not perish, that would be hell, but have eternal life, that would be heaven. So there's a critical decision, and some 100 times in the New Testament that decision is described as believing in Christ. It's a choice, it's a personal decision that a person must make for themselves to either believe and have eternal life or not to believe and to perish. So I'd urge you to make that decision. To believe in Christ means to put your trust, your faith in that which Christ did. That means not trusting in good works, not trusting in a church, not trusting in anything about yourself, but in everything about what Christ did for you on the cross. And then our names are in the book of life. Now, if you've done that, who's going to be in heaven with you? Everyone else who is trusting in the provision of Christ. This verse describes in Matthew 8:11. What Jesus said, He said, I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. This is a beautiful verse to describe the people that will populate heaven. And Jesus is speaking that to a Jewish context, and He says that people will come from all kinds of places, all kinds of races, red and yellow, black and white. And in fact, all kinds of generations, all kinds of time periods. He's speaking to time when Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that's far past history. But we're going to be together in the kingdom of heaven. Believers from all times. Wouldn't that be neat to be able to sit down with Abraham? Isaac, Jacob, Abraham, what was it like? To be 90 and then 100 years old and hearing the promise of God that you were going to have a son, and out of that son, God's going to make this great nation. But it wasn't happening, wasn't happening, wasn't happening. And we'll be able to relate because there were things that didn't happen, didn't resolve either. And then when the son came to be asked by God to sacrifice him, what did you go through? Daniel, what was it like to know that if you obeyed God in just your simple practice of prayer, that your very life would be threatened, be thrown into a den of lions? What a great fellowship that'll be. By the way, how is it that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Daniel, all of those Old Testament people can be in heaven if the only way you get to heaven is by faith in Christ? You see, Christ paid for the sins of all the world, of all time. Well, kind of a simple way that helps me understand it is that they were saved on God's credit card. Because as they sacrificed in this temporary way with a lamb or some type of an offering, they were trusting in God's provision of sin, though they didn't even know about Jesus, and yet God would provide Jesus at the right time. And then when Christ came, He paid off the whole credit card. We are saved on this side of the cross because there is a checking account established by which every person can draw, and it's sufficient for all the world. And so we will be together in heaven. I like this verse too. Hebrews 12 talks about the city of Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels. Who's going to be there? Angels in joyful assembly. To the church of the firstborn. I think a reference to the New Testament believers like you and me, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God. Of course, God will be there, the judge of all men. To the spirits of righteous men made perfect. People of previous generations. Just think about this whole mass of humanity and the angels and God, and we're all going to be together. We're going to, I think, just suddenly, in that moment, get the big picture of the amazing grace of God. We'll see how much we have in common with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, because Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. We're going to see what we have in common with martyrs in the Middle Ages, with publican who said, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." With a 10-year-old girl from Africa who heard the message of Jesus Christ. With a Christian CEO of some company, and with the people that are sitting around you here in this room. Ephesians 2:9 talks about how God's going to show the surpassing riches of His grace in Christ Jesus. Just all that grace for all those people of all those ages will be shown as we get to heaven and relate to all these people. But I suppose the relationship that is most on our mind are relationships with people we already know and love. And one of the most difficult things is something that many of you have gone through, where you have lost a loved one. What about that? I'd like you to turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. New Testament, 1 Thessalonians. If you ever have trouble finding a book like Thessalonians, realize that all the T's are together, okay? Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus. If you're in the T's, you're close. 1 Thessalonians 4. We'll pick it up in verse 13. Being united with loved ones. Is it really going to be a reunion? I remember my grandma saying, Grandma Litke, that she didn't really care if she lived a long time or if she died sooner, she said, because I've got five people in heaven, I've got five people on earth. Her family was small, but her husband had died, my grandpa. Three of her four children had died, died before they were able to have families. My dad was the only one that lived long enough to have a family. And then my older sister died, so it was grandpa and three children and my sister Sharon. They were all in heaven. That's the five in heaven. And what she had on earth was my mom and dad and the three of us kids that were still there. She says, it really doesn't matter. She had a viewpoint. She had an understanding that these relationships continue forever. And so now I'm going to be with these people. Then later I'm going to be with those people. Then we're all going to be together. And this verse, this passage is central to that understanding. The understanding that in heaven we will be united with loved ones who died as believers in Jesus Christ. Paul is writing to the Thessalonians. The Thessalonians, the Christians, the church at Thessalonica. He had taught them about faith in Christ. And he had also taught them that Jesus Christ was going to be coming back. Because Jesus, when he was on earth, told the disciples, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and then I'm going to get it ready, and then I'm going to come back and get you and take you to be with me. And sure enough, after the death and resurrection, Jesus Christ did ascend back up into heaven. And so the apostles would teach that's exactly what's going to happen, and people believed them. And they lived with an expectation that Christ could come back at any time, and that's the right expectation. We should be living like them. But for the Thessalonians, living some 20 years later, it began to develop a bothersome thing in their mind because they were expecting Christ to return at any time, and he still is going to come at any time. But as they saw it, what surprised them was that some of their friends and family who were believers had died, and they had this tension in their mind going, are they going to miss out on the return of Christ because they've died? And the question, of course, are we going to see them again? And so they had evidently communicated that to Paul, and Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians to answer that question. And he says in verse 13, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, die, or to grieve like the rest of men, those who don't believe, who have no hope. The word hope here means confidence. They have no confidence that they're going to be reunited with their loved ones. But verse 14 says, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep, died in Him. That is, those who are in a relationship with Jesus Christ by what we described before, faith in Him alone. According to the Lord's own word, this is new revelation that God gave to Paul. We tell you that we who are still alive, who are left here on earth, till the coming of the Lord, when Christ comes back, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. So he's saying we're going to be reunited. That's the basic point. There is going to be a reunion. Some have no hope, no confidence, but we do have hope. We do have confidence. And how is that going to be? Well, he's going to describe it. He said there's an event coming, which is really two events in one. It is a resurrection, and it is something we call the rapture. The resurrection is described in verse 16. For the Lord Himself, describing Jesus, the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ, believers in Christ, will rise first. So throughout this age, since Jesus spoke those words of John 14, or since Paul spoke these words in 1 Thessalonians, all those who have died in Christ, at that moment, when the trumpet sounds and Christ returns, there's going to be a resurrection, a mass resurrection of graves and bodies that we could never even find, and they are going to be gathered together, and they're going to be raised, given that new body we talked about a number of weeks ago. At the same time, what about those of us who are still living at that moment? Verse 17 answers that. After that, we who are still alive and are left here on earth will be caught up together with them. That's the reunion. Those who have died are going to be raised, and we're going to be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. So Christ doesn't come all the way back. We go up to meet Him, and so we all those who have died, those who are still alive, who are believers, we all will be with the Lord forever. It's this reunion of all believers. Therefore, he says, encourage, or some of you have the word comfort, each other with these words. So as they feared and grieved, as you naturally would when somebody dies, they said, comfort each other with the fact that we're all going to be reunited if we're a believer in Christ. The word caught up that I have in verse 17 is where we get that word for this doctrine, the rapture. It's not actually the original Greek word, but a translation in the Latin. They happen to use this word rapturo, and the name stuck, and so we call it the rapture. This is telling us we can get to heaven without dying. Would you like to be a part of that club? It'd be great. It'd be great. God chooses. But maybe it'll be today. Maybe we won't have a fun fair. You know, maybe Awana will never start. Maybe this service will never end. You were afraid of that, right? Christ may come back, the trumpet may sound, and we'll be up in heaven forever with Him. Question that raises. Well, let's review. Let's take a look at this on the PowerPoint and then answer a question. Okay, there's the cross. Christ died, buried, rose again. He ascended to heaven. He's in heaven throughout this church age. We are living somewhere down the line here, but there's still some more time to go because it hasn't happened yet. And there's going to be the rapture. Christ is going to return in the air to take the church to heaven. Who does that include? It includes the living believers and those who have died. And when the trumpet sounds, Christ comes and we all go up to be with Him forever. And that's our future. Now, if you look at that timeline, does that raise a question? If you die now, where are you until the rapture? 2 Corinthians 5:8 talks to that, I think, by saying, to be absent from the body and to be present from the Lord. You see, we don't need a body to be with Christ. That's not who we really are. We've said that as we looked at a casket. We said, you know, Grandma's not really there. And that's absolutely true. If she's a believer in Christ, she is with the Lord. So we are with the Lord. What happens at this resurrection moment is that our body and our spirit is united together, and we're given that new glorified body, and we enter that new state together. So we are already in heaven with the Lord at that time. It also raises another question. Or maybe you thought of this. I've been asked the question a lot, and that is, what happens to babies who die? If the only way to heaven is by faith in Christ, or as we described the Old Testament means, how can a child who dies in the first month or whatever believe in Christ? Well, obviously they can't. They can't understand who God is. They don't have any understanding. What about somebody who never reaches the mental capacity to be able to understand? Does the Bible tell us anything about that? It doesn't tell us much. But I think it tells us enough to have the assurance that babies who die go to heaven. And the passage that I think addresses it is 2 Samuel 12, verses 18 and following. We won't be turning there, but just most of you know the story. David had an infant son in his relationship with Bathsheba, and the child was dying. And David was praying earnestly, pleading with God, fasting. He wouldn't eat, praying that God might spare the child's life. And eventually the child died, and the servants were afraid to tell David. But David picked up the dynamics of the room or something and said, is he dead? And yes, he is. And then, kind of unexplainably, David got up and ate, and the servants were wondering, you were grieving so much when the child was sick. Why are you not grieving now? And so he explained. He answered, 2 Samuel 12:22, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. I thought, who knows, the Lord may be gracious to me and let the child live. But now that he is dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? No. I will go to him, but he will not return to me. See that assurance? I will be with the child. And some have said, well, maybe he's just speaking in general terms that, you know, the child going to the grave, to death, and I'm going to go to death. It's just kind of a hopeless situation. We're both going to die. But why would David be so comforted by that? Except that there was an assurance that they would be together. The question might also be raised, so what does God do in their case in terms of salvation, since they couldn't believe? All we know is that God must in some way, by His grace, apply the benefits of the cross in a unique way to them because they could not understand. The issue might be that they did not reject the revelation of God about who He is and their sin. Romans 1 describes how that everyone who is old enough to understand God is accountable for sin. And that's another whole question as far as some of those who have not personally heard about Christ. But it seems that there's a real accountability. So there must be some kind, and we make kind of an implication here, some kind of an age of accountability. Not that there's a certain age, but there is some kind of a time in which someone is able to understand. And we don't know what that is. But you know, in terms of practicality, it urges us that we would teach our children from earliest on about the provision of Christ on the cross. Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures that are able to make you wise unto salvation. From the earliest time we should be teaching our children. So the importance of Sunday school that restarts today, and Awana that restarts tonight, where they're learning, memorizing verses, learning the stories about Christ, that they have that nurturing, that revelation of God that can come to them, they can understand salvation at an early age. I think this also suggests another way in which God can be glorified in heaven. Abortion is a terrible evil and tragedy, but can you see how God gets the final word in that? They're people. That's why we're pro-life. They're real people. And they're dying. The abortions, the miscarriages throughout the world, through all the generations. No wonder there's people from every tribe and nation and throngs. People who have never seen the light of day on earth, who will nonetheless be glorifying God forever in heaven. God always has the victory. What are relationships going to be like in heaven? You know, you're married now. What's it going to be like in heaven? These human relationships, there's certain bonds that are going to be certain, that are certain ways now. It's hard to conceive of them being any different. But they're going to be somehow different. And that question was somewhat addressed by Christ one time. The Sadducees were one of the sects of that era around the time of Christ. And they did not believe that there was any resurrection at all. And some have said that's why they were sad, you see. But they tried to stump Jesus, as many groups did, with a hypothetical dilemma, and they said this, try to make Jesus look dumb. They said, okay, there were seven brothers, and one of the brothers was married to this lady, and then the brother died. And so the woman married the second brother, and the second brother died. So she married the third brother and the fourth brother. It's the story of one bride and seven brothers. And the question finally was, whose wife was she in heaven then? Will she be in heaven? Okay, it is kind of a tough question, except for Christ. And Jesus replied, you are in error because you do not know the Scriptures. That's a nice way of saying you have no idea what you're talking about. You don't know the Scriptures or the power of God. In other words, you don't have a clue about heaven. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. No one's getting married in heaven, and it says we will be like the angels in heaven. Now, notice one thing. It does not say we will be angels in heaven. It's an entirely different issue. We will never be angels. You knew that, right? We will never sprout wings. We will never earn our wings. We are a separate order forever. But we will be similar to angels in that just as angels don't marry, there's a set number of angels, and there will be no marriage or reproduction in heaven either. Marriage is an earth thing. Do your best at marriage because this is the only chance we get. Marriage is very important. In fact, it pictures the relationship that we have with Christ in heaven, or the bride of Christ. And somehow it seems that marriage relationships, as good as they might be, as vital and fulfilling and enriching and important as they are on earth, they are not the ultimate, because our relationship with Christ will be. And then one day that'll be fulfilled, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim somehow. It doesn't mean that we won't know our loved ones. Doesn't mean we won't enjoy them in some special way. But it will somehow be different. But we know it will be far better. And I'll tell you one reason it's going to be better. Because there's no sin in heaven. Thus, as we think about human relationships in heaven, there will be no conflict in heaven. Revelation 21 says, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. No hurts at all. The old order of things has passed away. We often think of that verse mostly in terms of physical pain and death, but again, what causes the most pain in our life is often relational problems. You have leftover hurts from childhood? Things you maybe never really could deal with or forgive? Previous marriages? Previous churches? Friendships that went sour? We're exhorted to do everything we can to forgive and restore those relationships, but we'll never be able to do it perfectly, but heaven will solve it all. Because we lose our sin nature. When do we lose our sin nature? Well, when we die, or in that moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Imagine you and your spouse in an argument when the trumpet sounds. You're expressing angry words. You're winning the argument. You're brooding silently, whatever phase you might be in at the moment. And the trumpet sounds. You almost feel like saying, wait, I got a point to make yet. No. Instantly, there's going to be unity. There's going to be harmony as the sinful nature just drops off. It's shed instantly. And the question is, if that solves relational problems, is it only that the other person lost their sin nature? Or could it perhaps be partly that it's because we lost ours as well? There is no perfect conflict. We lose our sin nature and we no longer have conflict. I've mentioned one other passage in your outline. We won't go there. In Philippians, it talks about how we're citizens of heaven. Your citizenship is in heaven, and we wait for a Savior from there and so forth. I don't know if you've ever noticed that immediately after that, even though it's a chapter break, it says, so therefore Yodia and Syntyche, those two women that were fighting in the church, said, get along with each other. Forgive. Forgiveness is a privilege of earth. So since you're citizens of heaven and you're supposed to be living, what his point is, start living like heaven. You know, as much as possible, live like you're in heaven. So work in harmony with each other. One of the things going to unify us is that we're going to be all focused on the same thing. And that focus is going to be worship. And this is where we started out a number of weeks ago, too. Revelation 7, I'll just read it to you, 9 and 10. After this I looked, and before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. So envision this mass of people we described. We're all doing the same thing. We're worshiping. And they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. It'll be the perfect worship experience forever. And we will be focused entirely upon a relationship with Him, and that is also part of what fixes everything else. Our relationship with people can be perfect because our relationship with God is going to be perfect. And let's just review that. I really appreciate the verse that the teams are leading us in. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, let's say it together, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God." The closeness with God that we have all struggled with, failed in so terribly, so often, is going to be completely fixed. You know, everything that we are frustrated with ultimately boils down to a problem in our relationship with God. Why did He allow this? I'm angry about this because ultimately something I wish God had done different. Everything, every sin in our life, every temptation in our life is ultimately because we are drawn to something other than God. We are putting our eggs in some other basket than in our closeness with God. And God has to be our real pursuit now, or else we have to discover it all brand new in heaven. That's the thing that makes things different and better on earth, is if we begin to pursue our relationship with Him. A little preview, we're going to start next week a new series in the book of 1 John. And its focus is on fellowship with God, that we are called to be able to enjoy our relationship with Him now. That your joy may be complete. You can abide in Christ already. All it is a preview of heaven. The one thing we can do on earth that really touches the edge of heaven. John 14:3, two statements by Jesus here. Jesus said, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." Jesus is looking forward to us being with Him, isn't He? He wants us to be with Him. One of the neat things about being a dad with younger children is that they look forward to you coming home. And they'll come running. I say younger children because somehow my teens don't do that anymore. Younger kids will say, "Dad, are you going to be home tonight?" Somehow, teens, I'm the one asking, "Are you going to be home tonight?" But anyhow, God, Christ, is looking forward to us being with Him. I think more than we're looking forward to being with Him. Isn't that strange? Who has the privilege? It's our privilege. But He understands something about what that relationship will be like with Him in heaven. I don't think we grasp at all. John 17, Jesus said, "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am to see my glory." See that longing that He has? Do we have the longing anything close to what He has? When I come home, Sarah often has something to show me. This week it was a picture of a sailboat she had drawn. She couldn't wait till I get home. She often is running out. I got to say, you know, wait till the car stops before you come. Because she wants to show me something. Jesus wants to show us something. He wants to show us His glory. I have no idea how great that must be, but it must be amazing. Right now we're struggling to know that. We feel a bit guilty that we don't know Him because we just see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. 1 Corinthians says, "Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." There's not going to be the barriers in our... There's not going to be the limits in our understanding of God. Every one of us knows there's terrible limits. First of all, there's a limit in our ability to even concentrate on Him. And then there's the limit of our understanding of Him. But that's going to all be erased. As in our sinless condition, we can completely absorb what He is like. And in fact, 1 John 3:2 says, "But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him." Wow. "In some way, for we shall see Him as He is." So we're going to have this full comprehension. And we'll finally be home. We are confident, 2 Corinthians 5:8. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body if we really understood it, and to be at home with the Lord. A lot of songwriters have used that phrase as heaven being our home. This world is not my home, just passing through, those kind of things. It's a good description of what heaven is really like. It's when we're finally home. I enjoy traveling, but I really enjoy getting home. When I think about some of my most unpleasant traveling experiences, they're actually the same as some of my most enjoyable ones, because they involve some of those trips I've had a chance to take over to Thailand, Philippines, over in Asia. But it's how you have to get there. You have to spend 30-some hours in airports and airplanes. And it becomes, for me, very tiring. Don't know what time zone you're in. You don't know if you're hungry or not. In airports, you know why they have armrests? So you can't rest anything else. You can't stretch out. You just long for your bed. I wish I had my feather pillow along. You start to feel scraggly and the day disappears and you don't know what day it is. You look in your mirror, as someone has said, and you begin to look like your passport photo. And you just long for home. But the trip has to go on. It's not over yet. One of the most terrible experiences I ever had was knowing that I can't sleep on airplanes, evidently, and I can't sleep in airports, and I had this hard time doing that. And Priscilla somehow was able just to fall asleep, and she's fine. She gave me on the flight back one time Dramamine. This will help you sleep. For me, it did just the opposite. And this drug, whatever is in there, mixed with me, made me wired. And for the first time in my life, I had claustrophobia with 10 hours to go to L.A. And I wanted to get out of there. And I was tired already. It was this strange, kind of desperate feeling. But I had to sit back. I had to make myself relax. Think about something else. And wait, because the trip wasn't over yet. You know, life is kind of like an unpleasant traveling experience. Many times we can't rest. We feel this longing, this need for rest. But maybe you got little kids around and you just can't rest. You got this job responsibility that goes on and on. The weight of it just never disappears. You can't rest. There's just so much to do, you can't rest. Sometimes there's circumstances you just can't fix. You can't have your own this or your own that. It just doesn't work because that's the way it is. Sometimes it's that physical condition and it is not fixable. It is in for the trip. Sometimes we even get that desperate feeling like, I've got to get out of this life. But the trip's not over yet. But the one thing that we can do is that during that trip, whatever difficulty it involves, is we think about home. And so we've studied heaven because we want to think about home. We want to realize that this world is not the whole shebang. It's just a preparation for the rest of our life. And knowing that we're on the plane. We put our faith in Christ, knowing we're going to be in heaven and knowing that there's an ending that is going to be glorious. Gives us strength for the journey. Gives us patience to hold on, to endure, to be faithful, to be what God wants us to be on the trip. The song goes, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim. It won't matter so much anymore in the light of His glory and grace. Why don't we close by singing that together? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strange. Father, we look forward to being with you. We have become so ignorant of heaven at times that we don't give it a thought. We don't think about being citizens of heaven. We are trying to plant ourselves so firmly here, trying to be somebody, trying to accomplish something, trying to accumulate something that somehow we have completely forgotten how temporary we are, how brief life is. Lord, we look forward to our eternal home. Help us to have just a clear enough glimpse of it that we would be motivated to pursue you with our heart and soul, and that we'd be able to have the strength we need to endure while this life lasts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.